Our salvation is entirely of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his love, of his mercy toward us in God. And so let us take even this truth, the love of Jesus Christ, as we turn now to our text for this Lord's Day, as it's found in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. In the Lord's Supper, there is one truth that you cannot ignore or miss. It is the unsurpassing love of Jesus Christ that was displayed in his suffering, the mockery, suffering the hatred, suffering the beating, the excruciating pain of the cross by wicked men, and in suffering the holy wrath of his Father as the perfect sacrifice for the guilt and the punishment of the sins of his elect bride. Remove, dear ones, the love of Jesus Christ for his beloved bride, polluted and corrupted as she was with sin throughout her entire being, and the Lord's Supper becomes a mere common meal that has nothing at all really to celebrate. The Lord's Supper is, dear ones, a love feast, the greatest of all love feasts. There is no love feast here upon the earth that can compare with the love feast in the Lord's Supper. For in the Lord's Supper is displayed, dear ones, a love that humbles us, a love that convicts us of our sin, our selfishness, our ingratitude, and pride in all the ways that we merely seek to please ourselves. A love that drives us in sorrow out of ourselves and drives us into the outstretched arms of the Lord Jesus Christ to repent of our sin and to renew our covenant with him, to be faithful to him and to his truth. You are humbled. You are convicted. You repent and you commune with him because and only because his banner over you is love. A dying love that suffered God's just wrath for you. An undying love that will never change or end for all eternity. The Holy Spirit today turns our attention to this love feast that he has spread for you, his beloved church. The main points are these. First, King Jesus brings the church to the feast. The second main point, King Jesus provides the feast for the church. And the third main point, King Jesus showers the bride with love at the feast. Our first main point then, King Jesus brings the church to the feast. Notice in the words, those first words in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, he brought me. He brought me. You'll recall from the previous sermon, having found safety and having found rest under the shadow of Jesus from the scorching heat of God's condemning wrath, and from the evil the evil of all the afflictions and trials and persecution and temptations that the devil intends for our destruction, but the Lord intends for your sanctification. Christ's beloved bride enjoys communion with him in partaking of his fruit and ordinances to the good of her own fruitfulness. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. You see, dear ones, as was noted last Lord's Day, fruitfulness in the life of the Christian comes from eating of Christ's fruit daily, spending time with him, in communion with him, eating of his ordinances, eating of prayer, eating of his word, eating of the sacraments, as the sacraments are administered. Dear ones, again, we have to note, we're people who like to take shortcuts. We think that we can reach a goal by taking a shortcut. There are no shortcuts to fruitfulness. In order to be fruitful in the Christian life, you must be partaking of and eating the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ, his ordinances, in communion with him daily. But now we move from the safety and rest under the shadow of the Lord Jesus to the most glorious celebration of a love feast ever known to mankind. Here at this banqueting house, at this feast, Jesus is the royal host to you. And you, his chosen bride, are the guest of honor at this feast of love. But how did you, as Christ's bride, you who had such a sordid past life of harlotry and serving other lovers and other pleasures, how did you come to such a love feast? How did I come to such a love feast? As the special guest of honor at this love feast. How did this come to pass? Who has ever heard of such a thing? The Lord Jesus has taken one who was a harlot and loved the harlotry that she was in. And the Lord Jesus has made her his own bride. And then brought her in to celebrate that love that he has for her, his beloved bride. You were brought by King Jesus. You were brought as he chose you in love from all eternity, as he redeemed you in love from your life of harlotry upon the cross. And as he drew you in love unto himself by the Spirit of the living God to be united in love to him by faith alone, he brought you. From eternity to eternity, you were ever in his purpose and in his love. You, not simply collectively, but you, his chosen ones, individually, were ever in his purpose and his love. There has never, ever been a single moment that passed that you were not loved by him. Even when you were his enemy and hated him, Jesus loved you. And his almighty, sovereign love overcame your hatred and your rebellion. And graciously gave to you a new heart of love for him, a new heart of love for others. He took your shameful and your sinful hand and he placed it in his hand, in his mighty hand, in his righteous hand, in his loving hand, and he led you step by step by step into his banqueting house. He brought me. The particular verb that's used here, the Hebrew verb, is in the hafil. That may not mean anything, but I state it simply to point out what is being said here. It's in the hafil pattern of the Hebrew verb, and the hafil pattern is causative, meaning that Jesus caused you to be brought into the banqueting house. You didn't cause yourself to be brought. I didn't cause you to be brought. Whoever led you to the Lord, the human instrument, did not cause you to be brought. Jesus brought you. He caused you to come and brought you into the banqueting house and seated you at his table. It was not any natural goodness, natural love, or not natural righteousness in you and cooperating with him that brought you into the feast of love. It was entirely from beginning to end his goodness, his love, and his righteousness that sovereignly brought you. As Jesus says in John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You would, dear ones, to the contrary, you would never have come to Jesus Christ on your own. You were dead to him. You would have continued to rebel against King Jesus if left to yourself. You see, that's how you have to see yourself. You cannot come to King Jesus thinking that there is something good about you, that Jesus will receive and accept. No, you were dead to him. It is only because he set his unfathomable love upon you and gave you a heart of love for him and for his truth, for the gospel, and for the commandments of the Lord that you have come. As we read in Hosea 11:4, the Lord speaking, I drew them with cords of a man with bands of love. It's as if the Lord tied cords around us, tied us up, and drew us and pulled us to himself, because our natural inclination was to run the opposite way and to have nothing to do with him. But it was his love. He drew us with the cords and bands of love. There is no other reason why you have been brought and why you are in the banqueting house of salvation, why you are present today as you have come to worship him and to love him and to show him this is a banqueting house that Jesus has brought you to. There's no reason that you are here to be fed, to be nourished, than the fact that he brought you here in love. Even your faith is the gift of God, is the gift of Christ's love to you. Even your faith to believe, your repentance, all of it has been given to you. It is God at work within you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Jesus has caused you to be brought to himself in salvation. And he has caused you to be brought to himself in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. The fact that Jesus brought you into the banqueting house also means that his presence is truly with you in the banqueting house. He does not bring you, dear ones, into this celebration of his love for you and then desert you and take off and leave you stranded in the banqueting house. No, not at all. As you come to the Lord's Supper and are seated around the table of the Lord, understand that Jesus escorts you to this feast of love. Hand in hand, he takes your hand and escorts you to this feast of love. He brings you, he causes you to be brought He brings you. He seats you around the table and is the royal host that serves you spiritually, his body and his blood, as you eat and drink by faith of him and of all the benefits that he has secured and purchased for you. All the benefits and blessings in heavenly places he secured for you. We believe, dear ones, in the real presence of Jesus at the Lord's Supper. It is a real spiritual presence. Not a real physical presence, since his glorified body is presently in heaven, but a real spiritual presence of Jesus Christ as you come to the Lord's table, as he brings you to the Lord's table. Our second main point: King Jesus provides the feast for the church. He brought me to the banqueting house. To the banqueting house. This love feast here is called the banqueting house. Literally, the house of wine in the Hebrew language. You see, this is not a common, ordinary meal. This is not just your everyday meal. This is a feast. This is the greatest of all feasts. This is a celebration like no other celebration, as we celebrate the love of Jesus Christ for us. In other words, this love feast is indeed, and this banqueting house is indeed, a celebration of his grace, of his mercy, and of his love for you, his elect bride. The house of wine is a feast, dear ones, not a fast. We don't fast in coming to the Lord's Supper. We feast in coming to the Lord's Supper. The banqueting house and the Lord's Supper set before you, dear ones, the riches and the abundance, the superabundance that we have in Christ Jesus, that are yours because of his love. There's not a shortage at the table of the Lord. There's not a famine. There's not a dearth. There's not one item. It is filled with more delicacies and more abundance of all spiritual blessings at that table that Jesus brings you to than anyone could possibly imagine. It's only our dull sight, our lack of hearing and believing and trusting, that we walk away still hungry, not fed, having come to the Lord's Supper. Dear ones, the treasury of heaven, the treasury of heaven is placed before the Christian in the Lord's Supper. Wine was served at feasts and celebrations in biblical times in order to lift up the heart in joy and in gladness. Psalm 104, verse 15 says, "And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart." Wine that maketh glad the heart of man. And so this is called the house of wine, because it's a house of celebration. So likewise, the wine in which we rejoice at the Lord's Supper is a very fit symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed in love, in which we rejoice. In which we rejoice. That blood, dear ones, was sacred and is sacred blood that was shed. Thus we all must show reverence for the Lord Jesus by treating the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus as signified and sealed in the bread and in the wine. We must treat it as nothing that is common or as nothing that is ordinary. That would be to profane the meal. We approach it with great joy and with great gladness. If we do not, dear ones, approach the love feast of the Lord Jesus with love for him, joy for all that he has done, gladness, I dare say we have forgotten and missed that which is most important in this love feast. It is a feast, dear ones. It is a feast that celebrates the infinite and unchangeable love of Jesus Christ for you. All of the benefits that Jesus purchased for you are signified and sealed at this banqueting table of love. Nothing is omitted. Nothing of all that Jesus purchased for you is omitted at that banqueting table. Whatever you need, dear ones, to live a godly life, in all of your struggles to live a godly life, what you need is signified and sealed. It is present at the Lord's table. Whatever you need to overcome temptation, to besetting sin, is signified in the Lord's Supper. It is present as Jesus is truly present. Spiritually, so all his blessings are present with him. Whatever you need in putting to death the old man and bringing to life the new man is signified and sealed at his banqueting table. The fruit of the Spirit in persevering in all of your afflictions, in all of your heartaches, in all of your trials, in the persecution you face, is abundantly supplied. More than abundantly supplied. It fills the table by the Lord Jesus in the tokens of his body and blood that are spread before you in the house of wine. I dare say, dear ones, your worst enemy may be your own unbelief. Your own unbelief that there truly is that kind of abundance at the Lord's table. And I would also expand it from the Lord's table to say as well every time we gather to worship him. The abundance of what Christ has available, I think, is minimized continually by our own unbelief, our doubt, our failing to see and to behold what Jesus has prepared for us as the host. Dear ones, you must look beyond the mere physical elements to behold by faith that every grace, every fruit of the Spirit is yours in Christ Jesus. You must look, dear ones, beyond your fears. You must look beyond your sins to eat by faith of that spiritual grace that you need. And that truly in Christ is already yours. Is it not an insult to King Jesus to not believe him? As you eat of the bread and as you drink of the wine, is it not an insult to him not to believe what he has said concerning all the benefits and blessings that are there for you? To push it aside? To simply focus on eating the bread and drinking the wine, but not going beyond that as to what they signify and seal to you who believe and trust in Christ? Dear ones, it is to profane the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to a love feast and merely partake of the mere visible signs and seals of bread and wine, rather than feasting upon the Lord Jesus and his love for you and the abundance of all spiritual blessings that he has purchased for you. and even material blessings that are yours as well. The resurrection of the body is a material blessing, and he supplies even all that you have in this world. And so I say to you all, whether it's in Michigan, whether it's here, whether it's in Canada where we're having the Lord's Supper, I say to you all, bring an enormous spiritual appetite to the Lord's Supper. Prepare to eat of all, not to take simply a little bite of all that Jesus has for you, but to come prepared to eat of all that Jesus has for you. For all things are yours in Christ Jesus. As we read in 1 Corinthians 3:21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Our last main point, King Jesus showers the bride with love at the feast. His banner over me was love. The beloved bride of Jesus is here, escorted by King Jesus into his banqueting house with all of the royal pomp and circumstance, and with banners and flags of the king being raised high above the royal bride, his church. You see, it was common in biblical times to inscribe some identifying motto or some emblem upon a banner or a flag of the king around which the royal forces gathered. Jesus has his royal banner, and upon it is written his identifying mark that he places over his chosen bride, and that is summarized in the word love. His banner over me was love. That is the all-victorious love of Jesus Christ for his bride. As Jesus escorts his beloved bride into the banqueting house and seats her at his table, he seats her beneath his public, not secret, but public banner by which he has conquered her rebellious heart and by which he enjoys blessed communion and fellowship with her, a banner that is over only his chosen bride, not over all men indiscriminately. This banner waves over only his chosen ones. This banner of love. The presence of King Jesus would only, dear ones, bring fear and dread to you without the banner of love. You would be shaking and quaking before Almighty Jesus if his banner over you was not love. You would be dreading what judgment would be coming your way now and for all eternity if his banner over you was not love. That banner of Christ's love, dear ones, is your peace of mind. That banner of love over you is your safety against all the enemies that you face, those enemies within, the enemies without. That banner of Christ's love, dear ones, is your nearness to him, not your loneliness and your isolation from him. That banner of love over you that is unfurled, that waves continuously. That banner of love is your nearness, your fellowship, your communion with him. And it is your guarantee, that banner of love is your guarantee that you are his and he is yours. That every spiritual blessing in heavenly places belongs to you, without exception. Every single spiritual blessing is yours. You can never say, Lord, there is nothing that I have from you that is not enough. Everything that we need is sufficiently and abundantly provided and given to us. That banner of love assures you, dear ones, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That he will finish the good work that he has begun in your life. He will complete it even until the day of Christ Jesus. That he will finish it in the midst of your hardship, in the midst of blessing, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of joy, in the midst of temptation and failure, and in the midst of victory, and in the midst of every tear, and in the midst of every smile, that banner over you, which is love, will continue to wave and will see you through to the very end, so that you, that banner of love, assures you that you will be victorious over every enemy, even over death. Over every enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil, death, and hell. You are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Notice, through him that loved us. More than conquerors through him that loved us. Through the banner of love that is over us. And he will keep you to the very end. Jesus facing his soon to come arrest and betrayal, denial, the suffering that he was to face in his body and in his soul. In John 13:1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. We never stop loving them because his banner over them is love. Dear ones, we recall the words of in the Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 2 where the bride says, for thy love, speaking to Jesus, for thy love is better than wine. The love of Jesus, dear ones, is better because it's eternal, it's unchangeable, and it is most powerful to overcome our rebellious hearts. All other loves of this world, dear ones, are vanishing, they're constantly changing from moment to moment. All other loves in this world betray, are unfaithful, and are selfish. They promise much, but they cannot deliver because of their weakness and their selfishness. It is the love of Jesus Christ that changes and that transforms a heart and that changes and transforms a marriage. When you enjoy the love of Jesus Christ in sweet communion with him, dear ones, you are nearest to the very courts of heaven. To know and enjoy the love of Jesus Christ is to make your service and your obedience to his commands a delight rather than a burden. Just as Jacob's hard service of 7 years for Rachel seemed to him but a few days, for the love he bare unto her, so will believing and enjoying Christ's love for you and your love for him bring joy in all that you suffer for him, in all of the work and all of the service and all of the obedience. Love will bring delight and joy, regardless of how difficult and how hard the path is that is before you. It will be no hardship to the Christian that lives under, that serves under and that submits under the banner of Christ's love. No hardship. When you are discouraged and you find the cross that the Lord has called you to bear for Him, you find it so heavy, such a burden in your own personal life, in your marriage, at work, with your family, whatever it may be. Look up. Look up and behold the banner of Christ's love that is over you. Look upon, dear ones, His painful wounds. Listen to His desperate cries. Those are the wounds and the cries of sacrificial love for you whom He has brought under the banner of His royal, enduring, everlasting, and unchanging love. It is that banner of love that is over you that causes you to persevere when you fall. It is that love that picks you up again when you feel like I can't take another step. It is that banner of love, Christ's love for you, that will not let you go, that will continue to work within you, to will to do His good pleasure. The inevitable response of all, not some, but all, who are brought by Jesus into the banqueting house, who are seated at His feast of love and have the banner of Christ's love flying over them, will be an ever-growing love in their own hearts for Jesus, in following Him regardless of the costs, in serving Him without complaining, and in obeying Him wherever He leads you, whatever He calls you to do by way of His commandments, being obedient to Him. Just like there was the response of love on the part of the woman that brought the alabaster of sweet ointment, broke it, and anointed Jesus. Why did she do that? Because of the love that Jesus had for her in forgiving her, her multitude, her many, her abundance of sins. It was her expression of love to Him. Jesus says in Luke 7:47, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." So I ask you, in light of that, how do you show that you truly know that you have been forgiven much? How do you show that you truly understand and believe you've been forgiven much? You love much. You love the Lord Jesus much. You love the members of your family much. You love your husband much. You love your wife much. You love your children much. You love your parents much. You love your brother and sister in Jesus Christ much. You love your neighbor much. On the other hand, you show you have not been forgiven at all, or you believe you've not been forgiven very much. You've been forgiven only very little by your lack of love, by your lack of love, by your harshness, by your cruelty, by your anger, by your bitterness, by your selfishness. You show and demonstrate, I don't believe I've been forgiven very much, because you're not manifesting love toward Jesus Christ and toward those that He has put into your life. I ask you, what are you displaying to others? That Jesus has forgiven you much, or that He has forgiven you very little? If love in covering a multitude of sins does not begin, dear ones, in the family, how will we, without hypocrisy, show it outside the family? Constant battles in a marriage evidence that the love of Jesus Christ has much more work to do in your hearts. And that's true of all of us. None of us is perfect in love. We have been perfected in love through Jesus Christ, but we are not perfect. We are not sinless in love, and we need all to grow. But constant battles in our marriages, evidence that love, that we do not truly believe we've been forgiven much because we're not showing love to Jesus, nor are we showing love to one another as we ought. Dear ones, let us earnestly prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's Supper. Let us examine ourselves. Let us confess our sins to the Lord. Let us repent of our sins. Let us seek the forgiveness of our Savior. But dear ones, in all of our preparation, let us not forget, let us not overlook that which is most important in our preparation. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Let us not forget that which is most important. You see, looking only at your sins is a weight that none of you can bear. You must look up and behold the glorious banner of love. The love of Jesus Christ that flies over you is his banner over you. His beloved, his elect, is love. Please stand with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our glorious Savior, blessed Holy Spirit, we worship Thee, our triune God. Our Lord, forgive us, for we have evidence that we think we've been forgiven little because we do not love much. We rather show that our love, whatever degree of love that it is selfish, is unfaithful, picks apart, seeks conflicts rather than seeks peace. Our Lord, we pray, let us look up to the love of Jesus Christ. And we will therefore, as we see the love and how we have been forgiven much, we will go forth and forgive much, and we will go forth and love much. Without that, we will love little, because we will think that we've only been forgiven little. Our Father, we ask and plead with Thee this day. Help us as we prepare for the Lord's Supper in this communion season over the next several months in different locations. Lord, that we would be those who count it our greatest joy and delight to come to the banqueting house, to be escorted by the Lord Jesus, to be seated at the table, to have Jesus, the host, administer the symbols of his love for us in his body and blood. The symbols that we find in the bread and in the wine. Our Lord, we pray that Thou would lift up our hearts to Thee now, that out of the great love Thou dost have for us, that there would flow from us a channel of love for Thee that would transform and change our marriages, our lives, our relationships. We ask, Lord, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.